All right, we're going to turn to God's Word now. We're studying today the book of Hebrews. We've been in this a few weeks now already, and we're up to about chapter 5, or at least partway through chapter 5. Our author has been building the case that it's Jesus that we should be looking to. He is God's supreme revelation of himself to the world and the Jewish nation. Now, the Jewish nation is the genealogical or ethnic physical descendants of Abraham who have come to know Jesus as Messiah, but are not wanting to let the old life go. So there's some confusion over what it means to be a Jew. Now, Jesus would say a true Jew would have the faith of Abraham, which would see them come into land right at the feet of Jesus. Now, that's mixed in with the cultural norms of their society, where they live and where they worship and how they eat and all of that sort of stuff. These Jewish Christians are having trouble letting go of some of the things they were supposed to let go of when they come to Jesus. And so this whole book of Hebrews really is to encourage them to know that Christ is the answer to everything that the Old Testament pointed to, and the things of the Old Covenant were good, but you were supposed to lay them at the feet of Jesus and then come to faith in him, and some of these things from the old life were meant to drop away now. Best example I can think of off the top of my head would be a passport, where you might be born in another country and then emigrate to Australia and become an Australian citizen and drop your original citizenship. Imagine you were that and now you're an Aussie, right? And you go to fly out of the country and you present the passport from your old life. And they're going to say, no, that's not going to do anymore. There's nothing wrong with that citizenship, but it's done. You have been born again. You've come to Jesus. That's the appropriate way to do this. You have come to Christ. It led you this way. And now you must let go of so many things from your old life. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the high priest. He's the true temple. And on it goes through the book of Hebrews. And we've been going through the argument the author has been making one week after another. And he is laying down the case that it's Christ and Christ alone. And the peak of his argument was really last week so far, that he is the great high priest who has gone into the heavenly temple and cleared the way for us to have direct access to God, something blocked to the Jews of the Old Testament. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies on one day of the year only, the Day of Atonement. Now we can go into the Father all day, every day. It's that big. And so today, a solemn warning against turning back to the old life and picking up those things, picking up the old passport and insisting that it will somehow continue to give you access to the Father. That old life has done its job. It does not have what you are looking for. It might scratch a few itches, but it will only lead ultimately to death. So it's a warning against falling away. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would look deep within us and prepare us to hear what you have to say. We gather now together. We are still, we are quiet, and we are listening. And so speak to us, we pray. We're aware that a lot of what's being said in the book of Hebrews doesn't directly apply to us culturally, but it does apply to us spiritually. For we all have an old life, and you have called us to a new life. Help us see that that new life is in Christ. The old person is gone, the new is here, and the new person has been called into the family of Jesus. Speak to us, equip us, and send us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, our passage today contains some of the most hotly debated verses in the New Testament. It's another one of God's speed bumps, you could say, so we need to take it really slowly here. There's much more than a warning for us in the passage we're about to read. There's also encouragement. Encouragement and direction for those who truly seek to know Jesus and to please him. And it comes in the form of a three-part argument, which extends across two chapters. The chapter and verses aren't in the original, so they're just helpful divisions. But this argument stretches over two of the chapters. Firstly, the problem that the author wants to describe. Secondly, the solution, and then the hope we have. And let me say, I don't think it's going to be too difficult to spot any of these. Our author today, whoever he is very direct and very clear. The problem these churches are facing, these Jewish Christians are facing, whether they're in one church or multiple churches, doesn't matter. The problem they're facing, the solution in front of them, and their true hope for the future. Let's read it together. It's chapter 5 of Hebrews, and I'm reading from verse 11. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay, well, it's not hard to pick the problem here. You can hear the frustration in this letter. Spiritual immaturity in the church. That's the problem. You should want to be a mature believer. But these guys he's writing to don't seem to care about that. And it has consequences. And these things are leaping off the page. If you remain just drinking milk, you won't know how to do what is right. It's that simple. You won't know how to please God if you don't grow as a Christian. He can't say here, listen carefully because this argument's going to be a little bit complicated. That's not the crowd. He's just said, I can't teach you because you're too thick. But look at this in verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. They're not new Christians, they're weak Christians. And there's a warning here for all of us. Now, yesterday, while I was fiddling around here watching people build things out the back, I had a chocolate milk. I felt like, I like chocolate milk. It's one of my go-tos when I'm feeling hangry. And I was yesterday just hanging with some of those guys on our working bee. And I said, someone get me a chocolate milk. So they did. Now, it was nice and it helped me, gave me another, 10 minutes of energy. But if that's all I drank, I would be dropping things and hurting myself and other people probably on a working bee. I need more than just chocolate milk to survive. But some Christians seem to think that their spiritual diet needs to be nothing more than fairy floss. And they're happy with that. And they pick churches that just offer candy for sermons, etc. That's what's going on here. You can't blame a new Christian for lacking understanding. It takes time. But you can demand, and God does demand, that all Christians at least are progressing in their understanding. And again, I would note, and you should note as well, that progressing in understanding here, growing as a Christian, is what helps you choose right from wrong to please God. The two are completely and inextricably linked. The people who have been Christians 10 years here don't have 10 years of growth behind them. They've been doing the same year, the first year, 10 times over, and there's been no advancement at all. This isn't a journey they've been on. This is a roundabout. And 10 years later, they're still going around and round doing the same simple things. Same simple things. You have a baby, obviously, it starts with milk. He, she starts with milk. I know something about this. A couple of weeks ago, my granddaughter was handed to me to kiss goodnight, and out it came all over me. Everywhere. Don't need, you've all been there, don't need any further details. Now, our plan is not to just continue to allow this granddaughter to drink milk for the rest of her life. There's coming times where she's going to chew on my, cutlet bones and things like that, and she's going to get onto the meat, right? And that's exactly why he's using this analogy. We all know how this is supposed to work. These Christians are doing the same first year of kindergarten, and now they've been forced to repeat. They're happy with finger painting. This is who we're dealing with here. Junior Christians who don't know how and don't care about growing. And we all want a healthy church, and that has to be Christians who dig into God's word so they can share what they know of him from a place of wisdom. These Christians are just happy with show and tell. No Bible study, just chatting, just nothing. Just the same first year going round and round and round. They don't work at anything. They're not prepared to grow in their understanding. They don't do the tough stuff. When the complicated things of the Bible come up, they just take the path of least resistance, shut it, let's talk about how you're feeling, all of that stuff. No growing. But God wants something different for you. And these Christians, these Jewish Christians, have been brought up in the Hebrew Scriptures. So there's no excuse for them. And there's a rebuke for us as well, I think, here still in verse 12. You need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. So they are using up the resources of the church going over the stuff they should already know. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. So apparently they're having trouble even remembering what they learnt in first term of kindergarten. Adult Christians who secretly wish that instead of listening to the sermon, they could just do the activity bags for half an hour or so. And why does this matter? Why should we urge Christians to grow in understanding? Why is he going on about this so much? Why not just let people, you know, learn at their own pace, etc.? Verse 13, for someone who lives on milk and is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. It places within you a moral compass that shows you right from wrong. You cannot please God if you don't grow as a Christian. That's his plan for you. You should want that. You should want that to be a part of your Christian life. And if you don't do it, let me put it the opposite way. If you refuse to grow as a Christian, there is something about God he is going to withhold from you. You will remain an infant. He is not going to give you the gold nuggets of wisdom that a believer who is forcing his way or her way through growth to grab those nuggets of wisdom. They will be withheld from you. So we used to have children's talks in the service here from time to time. And, you know, occasionally some of them were better than the sermon, I'll admit that. But there are some adults who actually would prefer the children's talks. And they used to tell me. And that, I just used to think, how sad. Like, okay, maybe I should lift my game or something. But I walk away thinking, how sad is that when adults enjoy that more than reading God's Word? That's not God's plan, that you come to church and you get all of your teaching from the children's talk, right? It's supposed to be more than that. We're supposed to grow beyond that. And before I move on, can I address another issue which occurs to me from reading this, although I don't think it's the central theme? And that is how Christians, how you deal with disappointment. And he clearly is very disappointed in how these Christians are behaving, especially in people that you expect more from. Big lesson here, I think. Reflect for a moment on how you address disappointment in people. Disappointment in your parents, disappointment in your children, disappointment in your spouse. We are thankful, all of us, I think, that the Bible does not ignore the reality of personal disappointments. But we often like practical solutions more than spiritual ones. However, if you look at the author's reaction to what is obviously a long-term systemic slackness in these Christians, we do see something of a practical response here as well, I think. And that is for them to wake up a little bit. Now, notice he doesn't say, you're fired, get out of the church. He doesn't say, I'm removing your permission to meet together. He's clear about the problem, and it's definitely an attitude problem, but he's prepared to leave it in some sense in God's hands. He will explain to them again what the solution is, but he can't force them either. So when we come to dealing with personal disappointments, I think it's important to realize that some of this is going to be handing it over to God and simply allowing him to change people, because you know what it's like. You cannot change other people. It's between them and God in many ways. And some people, like these guys, do need to change some things. So I think there's a lesson here for us as well, although I don't think that's why he's written this chapter. I think there's a lesson for us in how we deal with disappointments in other people. Some of it will be our interactions with them, and we need to have a clear analysis of that too. But some of it most definitely is allowing God and praying for God to change people from the inside out. Let him go to be at work with them. We're all on a journey and some advance quicker than others. We do want everyone to advance in understanding, but it's God who'll do that. I thought I would just mention that because we all know what it's like to be disappointed in other people, especially other Christians. But note also, some people are never going to live up to your expectations, and please note that as well. And just maybe you need to lighten your grip on some people as well. But those people who truly get the big issues wrong will answer to God for them. And we are going to read about that real soon. And consider for a moment that some people might even be disappointed in you. And that's a whole different ball game. How you react to people who say they are disappointed in things you have done. And I can't tell you whether that's justified, only you'll know about that. But that too is something you need to bring before the Lord, that he might give you insight and wisdom. So perhaps today part of this is just doing a personal health check. And just maybe you will find that you have not been as diligent as you should be at pursuing understanding that the Lord lays before you, pursuing spiritual maturity. Because it seems the Bible says the answer to all this is to know God better, to grow in understanding so that you might choose right from wrong and become more like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus completely transforms your character. And understanding how to live the Christian life begins with understanding God, who has revealed himself through his word and in the person of Jesus, which is written down for us. And then if people are disappointed in you, well, so be it. Let it be for the right reasons. If they're going to remain disappointed in us, let it be for the right reasons. And when God says he wants you to grow, eat the food that he lays in front of you. So there's the problem laid bare for all of us, and it was pretty obvious. Spiritual immaturity. On to the solution, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Okay, so what I assume we have here is the outline of the church's teaching that these Christians have gone through. The catechism, some people might call it, the teaching program that they've been given as they come to the Lord and as they're being asked to grow and, you know, develop as Christians. It could either be a number of churches or just one church. We don't know who they are for sure, but my money would be, and this is just a bit of an educated guess, my money would be on a clique of Christians, Jewish Christians who have formed their own little sort of what we'd call home group maybe. Because the larger church appears to be going along okay, and then there's this group within them that just wants to be very, very Jewish all the time in every respect. And some of that Jewishness from the Old Covenant is actually preventing them from fully embracing the Christian life. They're probably in Rome. We don't know for sure, but that's probably the most likely place. They appear to be gathering people to themselves, calling themselves Christians, but actually their focus is on just teaching the Old Testament, the Old Covenant worship, and then the little basic things about Christ, which they should be embracing and growing in so they can move on to other things. They're stopping there and going, no, let's go back again and just do, well, we'll keep the basics, but we're not going to really advance in our understanding of New Testament doctrine. We are just going to keep going over this stuff we like, especially if we pick up the thread going forward, especially the tabernacle or the temple, it's often called the same thing here, the priesthood, the law of Moses, all that fun stuff from the Old Covenant, they are loving this. They're developing new teaching programs on it all. It doesn't mean that they advance as Christians. They're just advancing in their historical understanding of Judaism. They're starting to look more and more Jewish and less like followers of Christ. Some have probably even attached themselves to this group because it's very Jewish and they have no intention of even becoming Christians, maybe. That seems to be a part of what's going on here. At least they don't want to hear much more than the children's talk and the activity bag. And so the solution, look at verse 3, is to move forward to further understanding. And yet they've had so much of it already. It appears that they have been taken through at least three teaching modules already. Verse 1, the basic teachings of Christ. They've had this. So there's no excuse. They've gone over and over this stuff. Again and again, he says. They've had this again and again. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. This is all how to become a Christian stuff they've been going through here. Surely Christians are not going to stop learning on day one, as important as it is. Then verse 2, you don't need further instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands. In other words, we've had the basic Christianity. Now it's how to join the church, how to, you know, live and function as a member of the body of Christ. And then the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. So they've had something about the end times, the end of the age. So they've had the beginning stuff. They've had what it means to exist in God's church. And they've had here's what's going to happen at the end. Basic teaching about the future. They've been taught how to become Christians, how to live as Christians. And then the second coming in judgment. And then it's straight back to finger painting. But God willing, verse 3. We will move forward to further understanding. You should never stop growing as a Christian. And you should never want to stop growing as a Christian. You should want to know more and more. The again and again should be, give me more of this. So, you know, new light is shed. The path is lit before us. Another light, more of the path, growing and understanding. No matter how old you are or how long you've been doing this, it is possible and expected that you would grow to understand more year by year and grow to be more like Jesus as that happens. Let that be our goal, and let us never be the ones to disappoint him. And now the solemn warning. Verse 4, for it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Well, there's been a lot of debate about exactly what this means, and I'm probably not going to solve all the problems here today. A lot of options. But I think it's pretty clear he's picking up on one of the parables that Jesus told, the parable of the four soils. And if I understand it to be a reference to the Jewish churchgoers who are turning back to the old covenant, then it means that they have enjoyed Christian fellowship for some time. But we know that they've attached themselves to the church because it's very Jewish. But whether or not they were truly saved is really the debate here, I think. And although they're only going back to their ancestry in the Old Testament, and there's nothing wrong with that as such, it actually is a turning away from the things of God in Christ, because it is he they are supposed to come to faith in. But it sounds like they haven't. Jesus is the only way, and their shallow understanding of him and of the scriptures has caused them to see the option of rejecting Christ and turning back to be the most viable one. Seems reasonable to them. In the first few pages of this letter, the writer has stressed to them that Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the angels, better than the high priest. And yet this is exactly what they're turning back to. When Jesus told that story, the parable of the sower or of the four soils, the seed lands on four different kinds of soil. The seed which lands on rocky soil shoots immediately. But when the persecution comes, it withers because there's no root. I think this is the people our writer is now speaking about. Jesus said some are going to come to him on judgment day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and that? And he's going to go, I never knew you. Not, I knew you for a little while and then you turned away. It's effectively, I never knew you. These are the ones he's talking about. And it seems to be a surprise to them, if I understand the words of Jesus correctly. They think they're A-OK with him. You know, he's their BFF or however it is, young and say it. And he's not. Might that be someone here today even? Verse 9, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. The hope of this author that you would finish strong. Not that you would simply not slip back, but that you would get stronger and stronger as the years go by. No turning back. I put in a day helping Frank out the back out in the yard during one of the working bees. And each time I'm thinking, I'm going to finish this day stronger than I started. Yeah, you can say so much. How it ends, though, yeah, not quite so good. The batteries run out, don't they, on any day. Christians should be determined to build up spiritual muscle and finish strong. Not slip back, not turn back. By the way, in the parable of the sower, Jesus explained, what little you have can be taken away from you as well. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to finish this Christian race stronger than I started. That's my plan. And it should be your plan too. Verse 11, here's something we could pray for each other. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. And what is it you're hoping for? To be like Jesus, right? Isn't it? To be Christ-like, perfected, glorified, redeemed, and at rest. These are the better things that come with salvation, he mentioned earlier. The Christian life is full of twists and turns, but they shouldn't be twists and turns that you have caused to be in the path, because the path laid before you is straight and it's lit. It's a narrow path, Jesus said, but it's straight and it's lit. Our prayer today, as you consider the words of Scripture, is that you would earnestly desire to leave spiritual immaturity behind and graduate as a Christian. Strive to grow as a believer, grow in understanding, grow in faith, and grow in Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. We don't claim that we understand it all, not perfectly. We can't just yet. But we thank you for the clarity that you've brought here and the warning that it does not please you when Christians are lazy about their own growth and their own understanding. Light the fire within us, Lord. Give us the desire not only to know you better by growing in understanding, but to live in a way which expresses that in front of the world. We do not want to be those who turn back. We do not want to be those who simply gather more information for ourselves. We want to be those who press on, grow in understanding, and live like Christ before each other and in the world. And by the work of your inner Holy Spirit, Lord, may that be so. Take us now. Fill us. Equip us. Refine us and send us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.